Let us turn together on this Good Friday to the Scriptures and read together from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 37 to 54. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The text for this sermon on this Good Friday is found in this passage that we have read to you, and then verse 51. The first part, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Something very remarkable happened when the Lord Jesus died. Actually, several remarkable things happened in and around Jerusalem. And they happened at a certain time. They happened upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, when he records this, he tells us that the Lord Jesus uttered one last cry. What the Lord Jesus uttered, Matthew does not tell us. But he does tell us that after that last cry, he yielded up the ghost. And then several remarkable things happened. For one thing, there was an earthquake. So great was the earthquake that rocks split. Second thing that happened is some graves were opened as a result of this earthquake. And those who had been dead in those graves were made alive. No, this resurrection did not take place with everyone who laid in all the graves. Not all the dead were raised, but those who had recently died and who had believed on the Lord Jesus. After all, Matthew calls them saints. And after the resurrection, these raised disciples of Christ, they appeared unto many. God does not leave Himself without a witness there in Jerusalem. But there is one more sign. And for that, we need to go into the city of Jerusalem. We need to go into the temple. For there is a curtain. And that curtain is torn in two. And that's what you can write over this sermon as our theme, the torn curtain. The torn curtain. We'll see, first of all, the curtain closed. And secondly, the curtain opened. The torn curtain. The curtain closed. And secondly, the curtain opened. Let me first say a few things about this curtain. This curtain hung between the holy place and the most holy place. It separated the holy place from the most holy place. You see the curtain? It's a thick curtain. A very heavy curtain. And if you look carefully, you see there is embroidery on it. Cherubs, angels have been embroidered on this curtain. And now what is behind that curtain? That if we could push the curtain aside for a moment, what would we see? Well, we would see the Ark of the Covenant, made out of shittim wood, covered with gold. And on top of this Ark, on top of the mercy seat, were these two cherubims. And that was in the most holy place. What did that say? It said something. The Ark of the Covenant told the people of Israel something. It said God wanted to dwell with them. God wanted to be among them. He said that already to them while then they were in the desert after they had left Egypt and come to Mount Sinai, and the tabernacle would be constructed. There He wanted to make His abode among His people. And that was what He said by having this most holy place in the temple. This was His throne. This was His dwelling place, His special dwelling place. But then the people could not come too close. They could not look, and they could not enter. That's what the curtain said. And the cherubims that were embroidered on that curtain, they reminded of those armed cherubims that kept the way to paradise after the fall in Adam. Adam and Eve were sent out. There stood these cherubims with these flaming swords blocking the way. And if anybody would try to go that way, he would meet with a sword and die. That's what the curtain said. Stay out. Keep out. Stay back. It was a curtain. Yes, even a thick curtain. But it was not a wall made out of brick. Not a wall that even when the temple later on was built after the tabernacle was no more needed, then the temple was built. Then the temple was built out of stone. And then when it came to the separation between the holy place and the most holy place, the builders did not put there a permanent wall of bricks and take the curtain out of the way. No, it remained a curtain, but no one was allowed to lift that curtain up and enter into the most holy place except one man, the high priest. And he could only do it on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. And that would be a special day, especially for the high priest. For then the high priest could come and be so near to the Lord, and he could commune with the Lord, and he could unburden himself as on no other day. And he knew that the Lord heard him. What a privilege that was for him, don't you think? That if you lived in the Old Testament times, wouldn't you have wanted to, oh, if I could have the opportunities that the priest, the high priest had. And think now on such a high priest. And which high priest shall we think about? Well, we don't know the names of all the high priests, but we do know some of them, and we know the first high priest. His name was Aaron. What must that have been for him to lift up the curtain and to enter in? And maybe he would be filled with those memories of his own sins, and the sin with the golden calf. And maybe he would be thinking of this backsliding of the people. Ah, but he could come now on that day, and he could pour out his heart before the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Yes, he could enter, but only once a year. And he had to come with blood. Sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And a short while later, he would return again from the Holy of Holies, and the curtain would hang again. And it would be untouched and unmoved for another 365 days. The curtain that said, keep back. And don't you think that that was a message which the believing Hebrews also felt? That message, keep back. And maybe believing Hebrew boys or girls wondered if they could enter in and pass that curtain. And maybe that's what they asked their fathers or their mothers. But then their fathers and their mothers would have to say no. Well, then what does a child say? Well, he asks why. Well, and then the parents would answer, because of who God is and because of who we are. God is so holy. God is so pure. And we are impure. And we cannot enter because of sin. And maybe the parents would also answer with the words of Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you, my dear child, from God. And how painful that may have been to a believing Hebrew boy or girl. And maybe you know something of that pain too. That question, how can I approach unto God? My sin sits in the way. And He is a holy God and pure. And then you might expect the Lord to say, stay back. Keep back. But then there can also be a desire worked in your heart, just like it may have been worked in the heart of a Hebrew boy or girl, that you come to say, but maybe one day I can draw near to God in an intimate way. Maybe one day the Hebrew boy or girl could say, maybe one day that curtain will be taken down. And after all, that's what also a believing high priest may have taught the people. And he would say, people, it's not going to stay like this forever. It's a curtain. And I long to have all Israel know access to God like I may have and enjoy on that one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. And my dear people, he may have said, I long to have access not just one day of the year. Every day of the year. A new and living way to communion with God. But that day hasn't come yet, people. But we may expect it. And we may wait for it with expectant hearts. And then the day came. It happened. Good Friday. When we come now to our second point, you realize the veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Tore in two. By whom? Not by man. For then it would have been rent from the bottom to the top. But it was rent from the top to the bottom. Whose hands did the tearing? I say it reverently. God's hands did the tearing. God did it. No one else could do it. No priest dared to do it. After all, who can open up that way to God into His presence? Who can open up that new and living way? Only God can. And that's been the prayer of God's people throughout the ages, hasn't it? The prayer that we hope to sing also after the service, the glorious gates of righteousness, throw open unto me. And now God answers that prayer and He throws the gates into His presence open. And if He had not done it, no one else could have done it. And now that He has done it, open those gates. Who then can shut it? That's the first thing we must say. It was not torn by a sinner. The second thing that we can say is that it was not torn in silence. When you tear something, young people, you tear something like an old shirt, then others hear that tearing. And so it was with this thick, heavy veil. The sound of fabric tearing was heard. That's what the word in the Greek also tells us. And the people in and around the temple, they heard it. After all, the people were in and around the temple. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. People had gathered again to the temple. And the sound was unmistakable. They heard it. A curtain had been torn in the temple. And the third thing that we can say is that it was not torn on the side. It was not just a small rip on the side. It was not a rip just in the corner of the curtain somewhere. No, look. Tells us when he records this event, he says that it was rent in the midst. The curtain was rent down the middle. And now the most holy place stood open. Wide open. Now what can we learn from this? I wish to give you four words. Four lessons. And the first word that I wish to give you is the word instruction. Instruction. God wants to instruct us with this torn veil. All of Scripture is given for inspiration of God, and is profitable also for instruction. Now, what does the torn curtain tell us? Do you know what it says, boys and girls? It says there is a way back to God. The way to the Father stands open. Has that ever been your question? Have you maybe, boys and girls, ever bent your knees in your bedroom, maybe with somebody or maybe all alone, and you've asked yourself the question, but how can I go to God? Is there a way back to God? That's what the torn veil announces. There is a way back to God. There is a way whereby boys and girls can be reconciled to God. There's a way whereby sinners can meet with God. There's a way to come into His most holy presence. There's a way to commune with Him. There's a way to fellowship with Him. Shall I put it very simply? The veil, as long as it hung there in the temple, it meant a barrier. There was a barrier. And it announced something that you see also sometimes on the side of the road, where there's the sign that's put up that says, no trespassing, and trespassers will be prosecuted. And that's, as it were, this curtain hung there with that same sign, with that same message. But now the barrier is taken away. Now sinners can go to God. And they can go to God with all their cares and with all their needs and with all their trials and with all their fears, and they can lay it before Him. They do not need to be at a distance from the Lord anymore. Ah, but someone says, but that's all nice to hear, but how, after all, I am a sinner. And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to, and you've come to see that sin does indeed separate. Now, how can that separation between a sinner and a holy God be undone? How? Well, not without the shedding of blood. That's what the believing Hebrews also saw. On that day of atonement, the high priest could enter, but he could only enter if he came with blood. And if he would not have come with blood, then he would have been struck dead. And so each year the high priest came with blood. But you know, every year the high priest came with blood, and he came with the blood of bulls and of goats. And he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and a short time later he would again return from the most holy place. But no matter how many years the high priest lived, whenever he came back, the veil still remained closed. The veil never tore when the high priest sprinkled blood upon the altar. But here, with the sacrifice of Christ, here with the perfect sacrifice, the barrier is removed. I can put it very simply. Do you see that veil there in the temple? That's a picture of the flesh of Christ. After all, that's what Hebrews 9 verse 20 says. In fact, the book of Hebrews gives us quite some comments on this event. And then we do well also to take heed to what Hebrews says. And then Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 20, the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And you see, something happened to the veil in the temple because something happened to the flesh of Christ. The flesh of Christ was torn in two. His human nature was torn in two by God. And He breathed His last breath. And at that moment that His human nature is torn, the veil in the temple is torn. That's the way the veil is broken, through the torn flesh of Christ. Well, that's the first word. Instruction. The second word is invitation. Invitation. Now sinners can come into the presence of God. The veil that hung there, as long as it hung there, said, stay back, keep back, stay away. But now that the veil is torn, God says, come. Draw near. That's what the Lord says. That's what He says Himself by the Apostle of the Hebrews. I say it again. Hebrews gives us quite some comments on it. And now, not in the 9th chapter, but in the 10th chapter, in the verses 19 to 22, he writes this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. So there's an invitation that is set before sinners. Draw near to God. Come. That's what the Lord Himself says. Why then? So that we might be reconciled to God. That's what we need. So that we might have communion with God. So that we might have views of the glory of God. And then we do not do well to stay back, but then we do well to come. How do we get views of God? How are we reconciled to God? Well, then we have to see Him high and lifted up. To see something of the glory of God, we must come to Golgotha. So, that's the answer why. The second question, where to? Let us draw near to God through Christ. And let us draw near to God through Golgotha. Because it is at Golgotha that we get a window into the heavenlies. It is at Golgotha that we get a window into the God of heaven and earth. The third question, who may come? In the Old Testament, only one priest could come. Only one was allowed to draw near. But now the apostle in the letter to the Hebrews says, let us draw near. All sinners are welcome. After all, the curtain was torn wide open. It was not as if there was but a small hole that has just been made. It's not as if just a small corner has been torn. It's not just that it is opened from the top down about two-thirds of the way. For what if it was torn about two-thirds of the way? How then could someone enter who could only crawl in? And he could not climb up a step ladder in order to try and get down on the other side. No, it's open. Wide open for the vilest sinners. Come, God says. Fourth question. How? How should a sinner come? The Old Testament, you know, that was marked by great fear and dread, that Day of Atonement, when the high priest would lift up the veil and he would go into the Holy of Holies. Often the people were filled with great anxiety. Will the high priest come back? Or will he be struck dead? And tradition tells us that priests tied a rope around the high priest's leg, so that in case the high priest was struck dead, then they could pull him out by this rope, and they would not have to go into the Holy of Holies. But now, what does the writer to the Hebrews say on the basis of what Christ has done? Then several words are used. There's the words of confidence, persuaded then by the power of the blood of Christ. He uses the word boldness. That with full assurance of faith, that's how we may come. Shall I use an example? When a grandchild is going to see his grandparents, his oma and his opa, then he knows he is welcome to come, and maybe the grandchildren are the first out of the van, and then they go to the front door, they're ringing on the door, and they're maybe trying to see if the door is open, because they know opa and oma, they will gladly have us. That's the picture. How a sinner may come. With boldness, with an eagerness, with a childlike confidence. That was the fourth question. How? Fifth question, when? When shall we draw near? And then the Old Testament, the high priest drew near one time out of the year. But now the way is open always. A sinner may go 24 hours of the day, 7 days out of a week, 365 days a year. The way to God is open. Always open, as long as we are in the day of grace. But then you do need to appreciate what it took for it to be opened. For you see, then the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him when He was on the cross, then the veil to Him was closed. Then the Lord Jesus could not go through the veil. He was shut out. And He could not lift up the veil, and the Father had shut Him out. And He shut His cries out, and He turned His back on His Son. After all, those sins that He was carrying as the surety of His people meant that He had to be separated from His Father, and He had no communion with His Father. The veil is shut to the Son. But when He gives up the ghost, the Lord Jesus passes through that veil into the presence of His Father, into paradise. And He enters into that veil with a task. A task, someone says. Yes, He goes into heaven with a task. I refer you now to a third passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 6 now. The verses 19 to 20, which speaks about Christ entering through the veil, and then it says, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Christ has entered through that veil into heaven as forerunner. Someone asks, what is that? A forerunner? Our boys and girls, they know what a forerunner is. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He went before the Lord Jesus. He went before the Lord Jesus preparing the way. That's what forerunners did. They go before the king. They run in front of his chariot saying, the king is coming. You see, that's what a forerunner does. A forerunner, he runs ahead saying, there's someone coming behind us. There's someone coming behind me. And now, that was something the high priest in the Old Testament never did. He never went into the Holy of Holies. He went alone. He never came lifting up the veil and coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, there are more people coming behind me. No one else was allowed to come with Him. Oh, true, He carried the stones of the tribes of His people on His breastplate. But no one physically came after Him. But now when the Lord Jesus enters through the veil into paradise, you know what He says? He says, Father, there's someone coming behind me. And the thief on the cross, one of the first ones, Father, is coming behind me. And the Father says, let him in. He is one whom I have chosen. He is one for whom my Son has died. He is one in whom my Spirit has worked. Ah, bring him in. Do you see the invitation that is set forth through this open veil? This veil is opened, and the thief of the cross has learned to go through the veil. But now I come to a third word. The word admonition. Admonition. Let me tell you something that would be very foolish to do. What would be very foolish is to approach unto that torn veil and to stitch it up again. Shall I be a little bit more specific? What would be foolish is to approach the veil and to say, ah, but I don't need the Lord just yet. I'll go later to the Lord. And so you take thread and you stitch up the veil. Or you say, why would I go through the veil when the things of the world, they mean so much to me, and the things of time and sense? And you know what you do then? You cling to the things of the world, you take thread, and you stitch up the veil again. Ah, you can do it also when you say, and you sit here in church and you say, now why is it open? I don't need it now. And so you take thread and you stitch up the veil. Or you say, but I cannot come anyways, I'm a sinner. And then what you're doing is, you're taking thread and you're stitching it up again. Would that not be foolish to do? Shall I use another illustration? Imagine a group of miners going into a mine down into the earth to work. They go down the miner's shaft to the depths of the earth, but then suddenly while they're working, the shaft collapses. And there they are, trapped. They can't get out. Of course, time is of the essence. They can't survive for long in that mine. Now imagine that the rescue operation begins and makes quite some progress. And imagine that the rescuers are able to drill a hole right where the miners are trapped. But suppose that the miners then take metal plates and close the hole right back up. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? That would be to their destruction. And so it is when we turn away from the open veil through which we may approach unto God. It's the only lifeline for a sinner. This open veil, the flesh of Christ. Now I come to my fourth word. The word exhortation. Exhortation. For congregation, there's an exhortation with this open veil. Shall I give you one exhortation? Look through the open veil into the Holy of Holies. Look thereby into the heavenlies where God is on His throne. But let us not be content simply to look through the veil. I must give a second exhortation. That's the exhortation also that Hebrews 10 gives. Having boldness to enter. Ah, do you see what we are called to do? We must enter through the veil. People of God, shall we not take our place within the veil? filled with a sense of the presence of God and seek a life that is near to God and seek a life that is shut out from the world. And will that not be to your happiness and to your joy? A life that is lived near to God. To know that the Lord is with you. I know the life of God's people, we may tremble. I know that we may fear. But there is also something in the life of God's people that there is a delight. That we may say, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. People of God, seek to know and enjoy the presence of God. The nearness of God. Now, what can you tell Him? What do you think the high priest would tell the Lord on that one day when he went into the Holy of Holies? Don't you think that he would try to unburden himself of his sins and of his sorrows? And don't you think that he would make his request known to God? Think back to that first high priest that Israel had. Think back to Aaron. What do you think he thought of when he stood there in the presence of God? His sins, the golden calf, the dancing around the golden calf, his lying. And now he's in the presence of God. He's learned God is here. What did he do then with his sins? He would lay it bare before the Lord. Hold nothing back. Tell him all. Seek such a walk, fellowship with God. That's what the rent veil brings us to. When we have boldness to enter in. But understand, dear congregation, that this rent veil, this torn veil, will profit us nothing until we enter in. Why would you then stand outside? Why would you stay back when the Lord Jesus brings you near? When the Lord Jesus brings sinners into communion with His Father? Is there anything that should keep us back? When we can bear all and we can come as sinners, vile and wretched, guilty and blind. Someone says, but my heart is so hard. He who tore the veil in two, can he not tear your hard heart in two? Can he not break it? Can he not rent it? Isn't that also what is preached when the Lord Jesus did go into heaven upon his ascension? What did the Father do? The Father rent the heavens and came down with the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's what the torn veil also points to. That's what God is able to do. All that you lack, all that you need, He can give it. But let the needy soul seek to enter in. Someone says, but I have sinned so much. How can I come into the presence of God? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the way. Laying hold of the blood of Jesus. That's the only way into the presence of God. That's the only way to begin your day, isn't it? Seeking to enter into the heavenlies. Not without blood. As we teach our children, don't we? To pray for Jesus' sake. But let it then be also the ground on which we lean our soul for Jesus' sake. And you know what the Lord Jesus says then? Remember, He has entered as the forerunner. He says, Father, there's another one coming behind me. And the Father says, let him in. The Lord sets before us an open door. and no man can shut it. When it is opened, and all those who learn to go through that door, through the Lord Jesus Christ, one day they will see Him even more now than they do now. They will see Him face to face. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.